Book of Exodus in chapter 17, if you would. Exodus in chapter 17. Here in Exodus chapter 17, we have the account of the battle between Israel and the Amalekites, and I think it's an account that we're all familiar with. Moses goes up on top of the mountain, and he's watching Israel fighting down in the valley below, and he raises up his hands, and Israel begins to be victorious, and he lowers his hands, and the Amalekites start to win, and every time he raised his hands, Israel would do better, and when he'd lower them, they wouldn't. So Aaron and Hur come up alongside him to stay his hands, and they hold his hands up through the whole battle, and Israel emerges victorious. And in verse 13... you get the conclusion of the matter, Exodus chapter 17 and verse 13. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And that is, they won, is essentially what that's saying. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. So after this great battle, the Lord commands Moses to write what happened down. God is not content to have his victories and his working in human history handed down by tradition and by word of mouth. God specifically commands Moses here to take the things that happened and write them in a book. And there are several reasons for that, not the least of which is that so here you and I stand 5,000, 4,000, 3,000, 2,000 years later, and we can know by a faithful representation what happened back there, and we can get the details, and we can get them accurately. That is, we can have confidence in our understanding of what God has done and what He's doing. That's what the Bible is for, to give you confidence, that is, faith, in the working of God. You have it in writing. God has given it to us in black and white. So what you see here in Exodus chapter 17 is the beginning of the book. And you can follow that book. Moses starts it. And you can follow it through Moses' ministry if you look, and we're not going to have time to look at all the verses, but if you look in chapter 24, just a few pages over, let's just kind of follow the thread here. Exodus chapter 24. And verse 3, let's grab it there. Exodus 24, verse 3, and Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the judgments, and all the people answered with one voice and said, all the words which the Lord hath said we will do. So Moses gives them, God gives Moses verbally his commandments and his laws and his ordinances. Moses comes down and he transmits that. He gives that to the people orally, verbally. And the people commit to the words that are coming out of Moses' mouth. They recognize the authority of those words and that the words that Moses is speaking, you see at the end of verse 3, all the words which the Lord hath said. So they acknowledge that Moses is speaking the word of God, and they acknowledge its authority. All that the Lord hath said, we will do. We submit ourselves to that word. But then verse 4, And Moses wrote all the words of the Lord, and rose up early in the morning, builded an altar under the hill, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the children of Israel, which offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen unto the Lord. Moses took half the blood, put it in basins, and half the blood he sprinkled on the altar. And he took the book of the covenant and read in the audience of the people. And they said, all that the Lord hath said will we do, and be obedient. Now you want to notice in that passage, the children of Israel say that twice. They say it when Moses speaks the word to them. They acknowledge the authority that God has put in his servant Moses, and that what he is speaking is divine revelation. But then they reiterate that commitment and that acknowledgement of the authority in the written word. And when Moses reads from the book, the same word he just spoke to him verbally, he comes back the second time and he reads it to him out of the book, so that the people can say, that's the word that we acknowledge. That's the word of God. That's the word that we put ourselves in subjection to. So the people are acknowledging the authority and the purity of that written word, that book that God has begun to create here in these early chapters of your Bible. Now, if you look, turn over to Numbers, and we're going to look at several verses, but we're going to kind of keep going in one direction through the Bible, so hopefully it won't be too bad. Numbers chapter 33, because I want to follow what we're doing here. Is we're going to follow the Bible through the Bible. And I would like for you to see how God, in His Word, describes how His Word was put together, was compiled. Where did the books come from? Weren't there other people writing stuff at the same time that the Bible writers were writing things? Well, how did they know what becomes part of the Bible, and what is just, you know, the writing of some wise man or some idiot? Because you know that there's all kind of things written out there, right? So how did you end up with the 66 books that you have in your lap right now? Because, you know, you read church history, and, you know, Solomon says, great men are not always wise. And it does us well to remember that people who call themselves scholars and experts and who other people esteem, their credentials don't always make them right. And church history oftentimes will try to convince you, and when I say church history, I don't mean what happened, I mean the people who write about what they think happened, try to convince you that the books of the Bible were kind of written here and there and scattered from this place and that place, and somewhere along the way, some church synod, conference came together of all the mucky-mucks in the church and decided, well, we're going to take this book and that book and that book, and we're going to put those, and we don't want that one, and that it kind of happened by vote. Well, there's that school of thought, and then there's the Bible and what the Word of God has to say about itself and its own canon, and how God brought this book together. So that's what we're looking at here this morning. We're just going to kind of follow that thread through our Bible. Numbers chapter 33, verse 1. These are the journeys of the children of Israel, which went forth out of the land of Egypt, with their armies under the hand of Moses and Aaron. And Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. And these are their journeys according to their goings up. So Moses, and we won't look at every book that he wrote. I'm trying to give you the idea here. In the last passage we saw that he wrote the commandments and the words of the Lord and the laws that God gave. He wrote that down in a book. Here in the book of Numbers, which is the journal of the travelings of Israel through the wilderness, you see that it was Moses who wrote that. And he wrote it by the commandment of the Lord. And you want to see that again. This is not just something that Moses decided was a good idea. This is something that God commanded, to have this written down, to have it on paper. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 31. You know, you and I, we live our Christian life by this book. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And what God wants for us to have is He wants for us to have absolute and maximum confidence in this book. Listen, you're banking your life on the words of this book as a Christian. You are not only banking your life, you're banking your eternal soul, aren't you? I am. So we want to know. This is not a blind faith that we have. Somebody told me that the Bible was true, so I guess I figure it's true. Have you judged for yourself? Get into this book. It will convince you of its own veracity and its own integrity and its own truth if you get into it. And then when you see that for yourself, when someone comes along with some opposition, you're not so easily swayed, tossed to and fro. Because if you believe the Bible because someone told you to, well, what happens when the next guy comes along and tells you not to? Deuteronomy chapter 31, starting verse 9. Deuteronomy 31:9. And Moses wrote this law and delivered it unto the priests, the sons of Levi, which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and unto all the elders of Israel. And Moses commanded them, saying, at the end of every 7 years, in the solemnity of the year of release, in the feast of tabernacles, when all Israel is come to appear before the Lord thy God, in the place which he shall choose, thou shalt read this law before all Israel in their hearing. Gather the people together, men and women and children, the stranger that's within thy gates, that they may hear, and that they may learn, and fear the Lord your God, and observe to do all the words of this law, and that their children, which have not known anything, may hear and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land, whither you go over Jordan to possess it. So there are several things in this passage here. First of all, in the early couple of verses, you see the providential protection that is afforded to this written word, to this book. Moses wrote the law, and he delivers it to the priests, the sons of Levi, and he charges them with the safe keeping. Now, as you go through and see the responsibility that those priests had, what you find is that they keep that original manuscript. That thing goes into the ark. Look in later on in the chapter, verse 24. It came to pass when Moses had made an end of writing the words of this law in a book until they were finished, that Moses commanded the Levites which bear the ark of the covenant of the Lord, saying, take this book of the law and put it in the side of the ark, of God, that it may be there for a witness against thee. So they take the originals and they put them in that ark, but not before making copies that they can take out every 7 years here in this context and read for this generation and for the next generation and down the line. Also, there were copies made for every king, had his own copy, and it was for the priests and the scribes to preserve those originals, and from those to make copies for the use of the people. So what you're seeing now, that book that God commands Moses to start in Exodus 17, write this down in a book, it's being added to. It's being built upon. The law is written down there. The commandments are written. The journeyings of Israel are being added to it. The what you end up with is Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And then you notice again what it says in verse 24. Moses made an end of writing all the words of this law in a book until they were finished. So there's a beginning and there's an end. Look back. I told you we were going to go straight forward, but look back in chapter 4, Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now what that means is somebody can't come along after the fact and say, well, Moses said this, but he forgot to write it down, so I'm going to start editing. And again, the histories that you will read of particularly of these first five books of the Pentateuch, they've got 5-6 different editors messing with these books. Moses didn't write that. Editor A and D and double F and whoever, all of these people came in redacting and changing. Again, there's that school of thought, and then there's the Bible. Then there's the Word of God, who tells you how it actually happened. And you go into the New Testament and you find all of these places that scholars say, well, this one who did this is different from this guy who did that, and who is also different from the third guy who did that. But you go into the New Testament and you find Jesus Christ attributing every one of those passages to Moses, to the author, to the one who the Bible says wrote those books. So you're left with a question. Do I believe the scholars? Or do I believe the Lord? Do I put my faith in this book? Or do I go to school and submit myself to that? I'm not telling you don't go to school. Go to school. Take your Bible. Take your Bible to school. Deuteronomy chapter 4. Now therefore hearken, O Israel, unto the statutes and unto the judgments which I teach you, Moses says, for to do them, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers giveth you. You shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God which I command you. You see that? Moses starts the thing, Moses finishes the thing, and he says, you don't add anything to what I wrote, and you don't take anything away from what I wrote. What I wrote is a complete Pentateuch, what they call now the Torah, the first five books of your Bible. And it wasn't for people to come along afterward and change what Moses said. He wrote what he wrote by the inspiration of God, and that's what you've got today in your language. So we don't need to be concerned that somebody came in later. Now you say, well, just because Moses said not to, how do we know that they didn't? Well, you know that because the people of God are charged by the Holy Spirit and under the power of the Holy Ghost to keep this book, to protect it, to copy it, to distribute it. And you see that happening through the Bible. Because you see what Moses is commanding here by the word of the Lord actually being carried out. So you go to Joshua, go there, chapter 24. Joshua chapter 24. So Moses starts and finishes the Pentateuch. When he finished it, he puts it inside the ark, and it's done. It's a done deal. That portion of the Bible is complete. But the Bible's not complete, is it? Moses says, don't add anything to the words that I said. Well, that doesn't mean that there aren't going to come any writings later, any books later. He's saying, don't mess with what I wrote. And that principle holds true as the Bible writers commit the Word of God to paper down through. When it's written, it's written. So Joshua then next comes along, verse 24. Joshua chapter 24, and verse 26. Let's just get the verse. Joshua 24, 26. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. So Joshua, and that the words there is verse 25, that covenant that he made with the people, which is essentially ends up being the book of Joshua. Joshua takes his book, and you see what he does there? Joshua doesn't just write what happened with him and the history that he knew as a separate account, as a separate record from what Moses did. Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God. Now, what you see happening there, Joshua 24, verse 26, is the absolute definition of canonization. We're talking about the canon of Scripture, how the books came together. It wasn't that Moses wrote what he wrote off over here. They crossed the Jordan, and now they're in some other land in another country. Joshua's writing his book, and somebody 200 years later comes along and says, hey, here's Moses writing. We should put Joshua's with that and put that together. That's not how it happened. Joshua wrote his book in the book that already existed. That is, he's building upon that book that God started with Moses. He himself canonizes his own writing. It's important for you to get this, because this is not what the historians will tell you. They tell you, again, these books are written by separate people individually off here, there, and some other, and some church conference, some authorized body of religiots got together and decided what books we were going to put together and call the Bible. That's not how it happened. That's not how it happened. That's not how the Bible shows you itself coming together. Joshua, who wrote the book, canonized the book before the ink was dry on the page. As a matter of fact, he wrote it in the book that was already existing, and he's building on that existing book that Moses started. Now look again, see it again in 1 Samuel chapter 10. So after Joshua comes the time of the judges, and the last of those is Samuel, arguably the greatest of those. 1 Samuel chapter 10, you want to see what he does now. And the judges are writing the history as it's occurring in their day, and we come to Samuel, and we see this continuing pattern of how the Lord is bringing this book that you're holding together. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, and wrote it in a book, and laid it up before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. So here again, Samuel now, he writes what he writes, and it says he wrote it in a book, and he laid it up before the Lord. Now what that means, you remember when Moses and Aaron had the little skirmish about who was going to be priests and not priests, and God says, you know what you do? I want you to take 12 rods, every tribe of Israel, I want you to get a rod and write the family name on that rod, and I want you to bring them all into the tabernacle and lay them up before the Lord. And what that means is they put it with the ark, where the Lord was, where his presence was. And they went in the next morning, and we all know the account. Aaron's rod budded. And then it says that Moses went back in. Those other rods got tossed, and Aaron's rod that budded, he went back in, and he laid it up before the Lord again. And the book of Hebrews, chapter 9, tells us that that rod ended up inside that ark. That's what that means, to lay it up before the Lord. So Samuel takes his writings, and what does he do with them? He doesn't count them separate. He knows what they are. They're scripture. They're a continuing part of this book that God started way back here with Moses and added to with Joshua. Now Samuel comes along and he puts his writings in the ark, building on that book that God is building. Again, what we're looking at here is called canonization. It's the very definition of it. When you see people writing, talking about the canon of Scripture, these are the authorities that you go to. These are the verses telling you how the Bible came together, how these books were brought together. Not hundreds of years later by some disconnected entity. The author of the book canonizes the book and puts it together by the Holy Spirit. And you see the people giving their assent to the authority of that word as it goes through, just like they did with Moses. They did with Joshua. They said, as we were obedient to Moses, so will we be to you, only God be with you. As long as you're still speaking the word of God, we're still with you. And the judges all the way down through. And the writings are being done, and they're being compiled. They're being added together while the ink is still wet on the page. Not generations down the road, or even years down the road. Look in, if you would, 1 Chronicles chapter 29. Now, you know what happens when somebody tries to go sticking their hand in that ark and God doesn't want them to, right? It's not a good scene. 1 Chronicles and chapter 29, verse 30. Let's just get a couple of verses here. Oh, I'm sorry, 2 Chronicles. Did I say 2 Chronicles before? 2 Chronicles 29. The music of turning pages. 2 Chronicles chapter 29 and verse 30 says, moreover, 2 Chronicles 29:30. Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness. They bowed their heads and worshipped. So you see Hezekiah here. We're following the Bible. We've talked about the Pentateuch and Judges and Samuel. And now we're into the times of the kings. And David wrote and Solomon wrote. And those things are being not only written down, but they're being preserved and they're being added to the canon of Scripture and counted as authoritative. So that when Hezekiah comes down the line and he goes back to those words of David and Asaph and he says, here's the songs, the Psalms that you want to sing. These are the words of David, and these are our songs of praise. Look in a little bit later on in chapter 35, 2 Chronicles chapter 35. This is Hosea. Now you're about 400 years or so after David and Solomon, and these books are still there. They're being they've been preserved. They're being preserved, and they are acknowledged as to their authority. 2 Chronicles chapter 35, verse 4, "And prepare yourselves by the houses of your fathers after your courses, according to the writing of David, king of Israel, and according to the writing of Solomon, his son." So Hosea, 400 years after David wrote the order of the priests, he's got that writing, and he can refer to it, and he can say, look, this is how it's supposed to be done. This is how you guys need to order yourself. So that word is being preserved. Now, look at Daniel chapter 9, because you think to yourself, well, okay, they've got that word 400 years later. So how do I know it didn't take 400 years for somebody to decide, Daniel chapter 9, that was in fact Scripture? Well, look here in Daniel. Daniel, you know Daniel, he was taken into captivity in Babylon, into Babylon when he was a young man, right at the very beginning of the captivity. Up to the beginning of the Babylonian captivity, there was a prophet called Jeremiah, right? And he preached for years and years that Israel was going to be carried away captive into Babylon, and they called him a liar and put him in prison and says, no, that's never going to happen. And he kept preaching and kept preaching up until the time that it happened. So Jeremiah is writing his book, which incidentally, you know, was torn apart page by page at one point and thrown into the fire, right, by Jehudi and those folks there. And the Lord says, no problem, Jeremiah, just write another one. Write a copy. While you're at it, I got some more words that you're going to put in there. So that book is preserved from the time it's written, but it's completed at the carrying away. Daniel comes into the picture right at that point. Jeremiah's up two here. Daniel starts here and goes that way, okay? So again, here as you see Daniel in the captivity, Jeremiah's words are again still wet on the page, as it were. Brand new. Brand new writings. Daniel chapter 9. "In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus," wonderful name there, "of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem." So now here you have Daniel's testimony to the book of Jeremiah, which is as fresh can be, that, and he's got it in a book. He's got it written down, and he says, what I've got here is the Word of God. And Daniel's studying that as the Word of God. And he comes to understand some things from it. He gets some illumination. And you notice in verse 2 again, I, Daniel, understood by books. So Daniel, he's got Jeremiah, but he's got some other writings too. Look down in verse 6. Daniel's praying. He says, "Neither have we hearkened unto thy servants, the prophets, which spake in the name in thy name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and to all the people of the land." So Daniel's got the prophets up into his time here. He's got the kings and the prophets that spoke in those days. He's got those books. Daniel's got the book of Kings. He's got the book of Jeremiah. Look a little further on in verse 11. "Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law, even by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him." So he's got the Pentateuch. He's got the law of Moses. And verse 12, "He confirmed his words, which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us." So he's got the book of Judges. "By bringing upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done in Jerusalem." So you see, just in this short passage here, the What Daniel's got is he's got a Bible. He's got a complete and up-to-date Bible, a collection of books, just like you have in your hand, that he's studying and that he's learning from. And Daniel's not waiting for some ecclesiastical body to tell him what Scripture is. They knew what it was. When it was written, it was canonized. And it came together that way. The Bible wasn't compiled, it was built. Brick by brick. One book upon the next. God put it together that way. That's his design. And the idea there is that maximum certainty, that what you have is not, there's no room to slip anything else in there, and there's no way to get in there and to pull anything out. The Holy Spirit of God is superintending this building, this edifice that becomes our completed Bible. Now, look over in Luke chapter 24. Say, well, that's the Old Testament. Luke chapter 24, by the time it's done and you get into the New Testament, the Lord makes a couple of statements regarding the canon of Scripture, and we don't have time to look at them all. Luke chapter 24, verse 44. And he said unto them, these are the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Now what the Lord is doing here in Luke 24, verse 44, is he is, by this statement, authenticating the Bible as it existed in his day. The Hebrew Bible was, depending on how you classified the divisions, it was seen either as a twofold or a threefold, three-part compilation. It was either the Law and the Prophets, which is basically those first five books and then the rest of it, or it was the Law, the Prophets, and the Psalms, and that was a finer designation. And it took out the wisdom books like Psalms and Proverbs and Ecclesiastes and those things and put them in a separate category. And that the law, that is the Torah, the Nabim and the Ketubim, the Law and the Prophets, are the complete Hebrew Bible as it existed in Jesus' day. And he puts his stamp on that here. And we don't have time to look at it. Back in chapter 11, you can write it down and look at it yourself later on. The Lord says that all the prophets, verses 50, 51, run from Abel to Zechariah, which is very convenient in your language and mine. It's A to Z, right? Now, Abel, of course, is killed in the first chapters of Genesis. Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the temple, is killed at the end of 2 Chronicles. Well, 2 Chronicles is the last book in the Hebrew Bible. So the Lord says all the blood of all the prophets from Abel to Zechariah is going to be required of this generation there in Luke. And what the Lord is doing there is he's setting the parameters of the canon of the Old Testament. That's not his intention. His intention is to say you all are going to pay for the blood of every prophet you and your fathers have killed. But in saying that, he makes a statement about the canon of Scripture. Now what that means is, you know who came after Zechariah? There's Abel to Zechariah. That's the Old Testament as it existed in his day, as it exists in your lap, with those same books in different order. But you know what that leaves out? You ever hear of the Apocrypha? Those writings that come along between the Old Testament and the New Testament? There's a lot of argument down through church history. How do we know that those books shouldn't be in our Bible? Some people say they should, some people say they shouldn't. So what, we tossed a coin? The Lord sets the parameters of the canon of the Old Testament. He says the Old Testament is the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. That's it. It runs Abel to Zechariah, and that's all the prophets. So all those Maccabean books that came afterwards, they're interesting history, but they're not scripture, so says the Lord. So we don't have to wonder. What about the book of Jasher? What about all of these books that are mentioned in the Bible? What about the pseudepigrapha, Gospel of Thomas, New Testament Apocrypha, all of these books, the book of Enoch, all of these things are out there that people want to include in your Bible that God has fitly framed together and built from the first time pen was put to paper until the last pen was laid down. God put this thing together. And if there's a book that he didn't want in there, it didn't get put in there. And if there's a book he wanted in there, it's there. And God, Peter says, has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Everything that we need, everything that God wanted us to have, in other words, a complete Bible, is what you've got between the covers of that book in your hand. Now, I'm out of time now, and I know there's a football game today. So, look in, I'll tell you what, let's just get 2 Peter 3. In the New Testament, 2 Peter chapter 3, Paul makes an interesting statement to the Corinthians. He says, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. And you're in 2 Peter chapter 3. It was the prophet's job in the church, in the assembly, to judge. When an epistle came into the church and was read, there were prophets in that church that had the Spirit of God and that supernatural, miraculous gift of divine revelation to say that what you just read is Scripture, or that what you just read is not Scripture. And that was part of their job. Paul said, when the prophets speak, let them speak one or at a time and let the other judge. What are you judging? You're judging the veracity of the word that prophet just spoke. Was that really the word of God? There were other prophets to bear witness to it. Then Paul says, if you think that's your position in the church, then acknowledge the written word of God too. And that was for the prophets in the church to do. So that by the time you get here to 2 Peter in chapter 3, verse 15, an account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. So here again, New Testament rule is very closely following that Old Testament rule. They know, did Paul know that what he was writing was scripture? People argue about that. Look, go to 1 Corinthians 14, 42, whatever it is in there, you'll find it, it's in the neighborhood. Let him acknowledge that the things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. Well, did Paul know he was writing the commandments of the Lord, or didn't he? We can argue about it, or we can read our Bible. So here, Peter, he's got a collection, doesn't he? All Paul's epistles, at least up to the point that he wrote that sentence. And what does he call them? He calls them Scripture. All Paul's epistles, that they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other Scripture. Paul's still alive. This isn't the Council of Nicaea in 325 AD somewhere collecting this stuff and deciding what's what. They knew while the Bible was being written, it was coming together. This is a living book. It grew from its infancy to maturity. It grew. God built it until the capstone was put on it, and it was done, and I got to be done. Look over in Revelation chapter 22. We all know this passage. Revelation 22, last thing the Bible says, verse 18, "For I testify to every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book." People say, is that talking about the book of Revelation, or is it talking about the Bible? Yes. "If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book." Well, that sounds a whole lot like what Moses said back there at the beginning of the Bible, doesn't it? The Lord has superintended the watch care of this book, so that the writings that he wants included are those that were included. And what you and I have is not the work of men in the covers and pages of this book. What we have here is the building of God. And we're done. Heavenly Father, we thank you for certainty, for surety, for the solidification of our faith. Father, we thank you that it's not by our own wisdom, but it's by yours that we live. And we thank you, Father, for giving that to us in a form where we don't need to depend on the recollection of oral tradition. But you've committed ink to paper, and then from that paper, the spirit of that word comes to dwell within our hearts and to live in us. We thank and praise you for it in our Savior's name. Amen. Mr. Thornton, would you like to close us with a verse of song? Some song.
Forgiveness, and I trouble you with
this. Ooh, not a cappella, huh? All right. We're getting fancy now.
Why not? Let's turn to something easy and sing, and something we all know. Let's stand and sing the first verse of 323. 323. Leaning on the everlasting arms, you know that, right? How about top? 323, the first verse.
Look, it's running, right? It's running right now?
See it running. Yeah. Press the stop button, right? Push that button.
Oh, on the Mac? I'm sorry. Yeah, the way for Pastor, just to be on the safe side, I put it on hold. So no matter what he does, he won't do anything.
Yep.
So yeah.
So now, hit it again?
Yeah, press stop.